Welcome to the Holy Church of God's Global Outreach Center. We pray that this gospel message will reach its mark into the hearts of the hearers, glorify God, lift up Jesus, and save the lost, that it will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable and fully furnish us with a heart for God.
Cut and dried. What is the driving force in your life? What energizes you? What gets you out of bed in the morning when you don't feel like getting up? What drives that? What causes you to take authority over your flesh and go do what you need? Something. There's a goal somewhere. If there wasn't a goal, you'd give up on it all, throw up your hands and quit. But something's driving you. God wants a passion for Him to begin to move you again. Can you show Taraman move me again and propel us spiritually? You can sit in church and dissect dead dogma and proclaim I am right and proclaim theological true things. And you can be just like Ephesus. Can you say, man, they were thoroughly biblically correct. They stood apart from the world about them, amen, and they pried up those who said they were apostles. They knew the false from the true. They were being persecuted for the faith and stood strong in the face of persecution. But Jesus said, if you don't have passion in your heart for me, all of this is in vain. You're going to lose your lampstand. The world is going to view you as very orthodox, very dogmatic, amen, but they're not going to see a real, genuine, authentic love for me. And if they don't, they won't buy it, even though every bit of it is true. Can you say, man? And God says, not only won't they buy it, but I'm not going to buy it either. Don't ever sit back on your biblical knowledge and thinks it takes the place of you loving Jesus with all of your heart. I know people that don't have a tenth of some people's biblical knowledge, but oh, how they love Jesus. They just win souls because they passionately love the Lord. They can't even quote the scripture right, but they know who saved them. And they know what to tell somebody who asked for the reason of the hope that's in them. Can you say amen? Isn't it great that you don't have to be a theologian? Hallelujah. All you have to do is love the Lord. Amen? You can win souls to Jesus. Well, let's join hands. This is the fifth time. We're ready for the offering. Are you ready?
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. How many's had a good week? How many's had a better week than everybody out in New Orleans? All right. And I believe we got reason to praise Him today. Amen? How many got a home you're going back to, or at least a tent or a shelter? Amen? 1 million people don't. Thank God we do. How many got a car that can run? I didn't ask if it was running good. I asked, can it run? Amen. How many were able to buy gas? I know how high it is, but were you able to buy it? Amen. How many got ground chuck instead of ground sirloin? Oh, I'm just kidding. Let's don't even go there. Just give me old ground beef. Just give me his ears and lips. I asked a guy at work, hey, man, we were talking about exotic foods, and George likes exotic foods. They're on a little short vacation this weekend, and George likes exotic foods. He likes all that weird kind of seafood. He likes squid and stuff like that and alligator tails and rattlesnake and the whole nine yards. He eats all that crazy stuff. Just the thought of it just gives me the willies. Hey, man, I can see other people do, too. I was out on a fishing boat one time way out in the Gulf. This was years ago. I've been fishing except for men in 30 years, honestly. But I was out on this fishing boat with my stepdad, and people were getting seasick. And one of the mates on the ship, on the boat, we were out from Hubbard's Pier. We're about, I don't know, 30 miles out in the Gulf, 25, 30 miles out in deep water. And we were fishing with squid. Some people were using squid for bait, these little baby squids. And he put two pieces of white bread and took a squid and put in between it and left his tentacles hanging out. And he's walking all over the place, these seasick people, saying, squid sandwich? Squid sandwich, anyone? He's getting a real joy out of watching people hang over the side of that boat. And I watched one lady just turn completely green as your coat when she saw the squid sandwich she took off of the bathroom. I thought, oh, that guy is really a mean guy. That's not nice at all. He's got his sea legs. The rest of us landlubbers are trying to get ours. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't even know where I was going, but I'll tell you this real quick this morning. God loves you, and He wants to re-spark the fire down on the inside of you, because you are either holding back revival or you are helping Jesus gather by the life that you live and the attitude and enthusiasm for Christ with which you live it. Can you say amen? You're part of the gathering process, or are you and I, by virtue of our spiritual stagnation. People looking at us for the example that they don't see. We're helping the devil scatter them from him. Amen. So we're either hot enough to gather or so lukewarm that we are part of the scattering. But you are not an in-between Christian. Your life has impact. There's no one here that is not impacting upon the people you meet, the people in your circle of friends, the people in your circle of life, your sphere of influences, your world. When it says go into all the world, don't just think of Madagascar. Amen. From what I understand, there's spiders and bugs and snakes in Madagascar. Maybe you're called to Tampa.
Yeah.
And maybe you ought to be glad you're called to Tampa sometimes. Rejoice that you're called to Tampa. Yeah. Can you say amen? World means your sphere of influence. Wherever the Holy Spirit places you, wherever He leads you, that's where you're going to have impact. And it's going to be positive or negative concerning Christ. Can you say amen? Yeah. We're going to gather with Him. He that doesn't gather with me does what? We scatter. But you're not going to be non-impacting. You can't just be cold and indifferent and not have an impact. The moment they find out you're a Christian, immediately there's an ideal that they have in their mind that you should be a little bit different than they are. Can you say amen? Because if you're no different than they are, they say, I knew there was nothing to it. These churchgoers are just like I am. Amen? Ah, but if we get a passion for Jesus, it all changes. We come to go to work excited one day.
Yeah.
Somebody will wonder what you're excited about. Somebody said smile and the devil will wonder what you're up to. Can you say amen? Let's love the Lord. Let's serve Him fervently. Hallelujah. Fervent in heart. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's join our hands. We're going to receive our offering. Pastor's offering Sunday. It's communion Sunday. Got a lot to accomplish in a short time. God has already moved to stir our hearts. I'm grateful for what He said already. Have you heard any good preaching yet this morning? Well, some of you barely said anything, but we'll work with you. We'll work with you. I've worked with tough crowds before, like 30 years. Anyway, moving right along. Hallelujah. Every crowd is tough because every one of us go through stuff all week long. And it's awful hard just to walk out here, amen, on Sunday morning and take care of all those things and just say, we're all just great. No, we're all not just great, but God is still great. Hallelujah. So there's hope for everybody in this room. Look at somebody and say, even you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. I just want to make it personal before we go any further. Amen. Some people receive that and some people look back at you like, I don't think so. Hallelujah. Well, we'd like to change that stinking thinking before we leave here. If you dare to draw nigh to God today, God said, I'm going to draw nigh you. What He's saying is you're as close to God as you want to be. You're not a victim of circumstances. You're a victim of old weak flesh and a world system that's making inroads into your life. And God wants to take us victims and turn us into victors in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. 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 God has no sympathy for you. He has something better. He has victory for you. Hallelujah. I want to leave this service saying, victory is my business. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. How many believe we could possibly leave here that way today?
Yeah.
We let the Lord have His way. Hallelujah. You want to conquer this flesh? It's going to hurt. It's going to be some pain and pressure on it. You can't crucify anything without some pain and pressure. Can you say amen? So when we crucify the flesh, there's going to be some pain and pressure. And sometimes the Word of God is going to be painful to listen to when it exposes my sin and yours. Hello? As long as it exposes other people's, we can amen all day long. It's when it exposes mine that it's painful. And the pressure gets on me then to do something about my life. And sing, it's not my brother or my sister, it's me, oh Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. It's not the pastor or the deacon, but it's me, oh Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. Old song we used to sing when conviction still came upon us. It's me, oh Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. It's me, oh Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. Will you join hands with me? All you people that want to move forward in your life in God. So that we can not only be revived, but we can be part of the end gathering, the last great end gathering, before the mighty end gathering when Jesus comes for His own. Heavenly Father, move us today forward in our faith. Forward, Father, progressively forward in our Christian quest to be more like Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, we want to cooperate with your grand design. We want to cooperate with that you have said. All ministry in leadership in the church, all teaching, preaching, ministry is geared to one goal, and that is till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus, and being no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but grow up unto Him who is the head. Hallelujah. Even Jesus Christ. Father, there's not a person in this room that dares to stand alongside of you and say, I have arrived. Everyone in this room should be a seeking Christian, humbled by your perfection and yet encouraged by your challenge to come and follow me. Taking up our cross and following, we will find the new grand purpose we need in our life to get us up in the morning and say, Father, I want mighty changes to come in my life this very day. Get hungry for the Word of God. Help us to have a healthy hunger for the Word of God so that you can feed our souls and so that we can triumph in your name. And we give you the praise, for we ask it in Christ's name. And everyone said amen. And amen. You may be seated for a few moments. Would someone, you're okay. Somebody said, I'll get it. Hallelujah. Amen. He has a revelation that it's time to receive the offering. A word of knowledge just dropped in Mike's heart. Hallelujah. So the offering tray is being passed. And we thank you for blessing us, helping us so very, very, very much. I can't tell you in words alone how much it means. God can't even tell you in words alone, does not even tell you rather in words alone, because He wants to do it in deeds. He blesses a generosity. He blesses faithful hearts. And He blesses faithful lives. Brother Sean is having to work this morning. He will be here this evening, bringing the evening service. I've got kind of a busy schedule. I won't be off tomorrow as I usually am because I in order to have today off, because we're running water to help get water to people who need it. So we're running hundreds of thousands of gallons of water. And we, of course, need plastic bottles to put the water in. And yours truly is part of a shift that makes about 100,000 bottles per 8-hour shift. In order to do that, with about 4 people to do it, we have a real busy, super busy, chaotic, busy. I don't know how to describe it. You have to be part of it. No one wants to work where I work. I have perfect job security. My department has no one ever sign up for it. They have to draft you into this as they did me from the ice cream department years ago. When they heard what I was going, they all had a pity party for me. But God has blessed me with strength and grace and sent me to touch people who other people would not necessarily be, whose lives wouldn't be touched by a Christian. I don't operate in my personal witness as a pastor, preacher, any other of the titled ministries. I do that in the pulpit at a church somewhere. Amen. But I operate as a Christian. Amen. That is my personal witness is based on my Christian walk and my Christian faith, not a ministerial title. So I want to win people to the Lord through my walk, not any title that's upon me. And when people ask questions, theological questions, no matter what biblical answer I give them as a pastor, I want to personally at some point them to Jesus Christ. Amen. Not just to who the Antichrist might be or where he might come from or is this the end time, but the Jesus that says it doesn't matter about all those things that much if you know me and you're sealed by my Spirit. So I want to share Christ with people first and foremost. And God honors that, and He allows me not to just get into arguments all the time, because you can do that. I worked one time for Tampa Electric before I became full-time pastor, which led me into over 25 years of full-time ministry. I worked for TECO when I began my pastorate with the Holy Church of God. And I worked on a 3-man line crew, underground residential distribution. That was my last job position with them. I was an equipment operator. And I worked with a Baptist deacon and Sunday school teacher, and a Church of Christ Sunday school teacher, and a Pentecostal preacher. Now, I'm going to tell you something about Church of Christ, Baptist, Pentecostal, all bunched up together at lunch discussing the Bible. You have all the ingredients for World War III. Can you say amen? I mean, we could have sat there and split hairs, and I didn't have to. I didn't have to change any of my strong convictions about the Holy Spirit and the baptism and the need to stay close to God. Amen. To interact with these guys, because we had the common ground was the cross. And while we still disagree on other issues, one thing we agreed on, and that is the only way to be saved is through the blood of Jesus that was shed on the old rugged cross. And the wonderful thing about it was when my mother-in-law and my father-in-law came to know Jesus as their Savior, and I came in on a Monday, and they said we would discuss what happened throughout the week, and they said, "Well, how was your weekend?" I said, "It couldn't have been better, because this weekend my mother-in-law and father-in-law came to know Christ as their personal Savior." Amen. And my 265-pound, 6'4", size 13D shoe, man, that was my working foreman at that time. Amen. A Sunday school teacher in the adult Sunday school class of a Baptist church where they had about 600 people in service. He had about 200 people just in the adult class. Amen. Drove a school bus to go get kids before and then run to his class in time to teach it after working with me out in the hot sun at Tampa Electric. Not driven by a spiritual anointing like we have access to in fullness, but just a simple love for Jesus because he appreciated what he did for him on the cross. Amen. That took me back. I thought, boy, if God don't come down and goose some people, they just don't move. We sing that song, "You Gotta Move," and it would take God with a cattle prod. But anyway, moving right along. Amen. Henry loved the Lord, and he still loves the Lord, and he kept loving the Lord the whole time I saw him and knew him, and he expressed that love in what he did, not just in church, but what he did all week long. And when I told him about my mother and father-in-law that he didn't know from Adam's house cat coming to know Jesus, just the fact that someone came to Christ, that big man, 265, 6'3" or 6'4", with his huge feet, amen, that I could take out on the river and canoe if I wanted to, just his shoes, they were big shoes, amen. And I'm standing there looking up at this big guy and watched his eyes just completely fill up and watched the tear ducts begin to let on this side run down his cheek. And I thought, he loves God enough, concerned about the things of the kingdom enough, that me telling him just about relatives that he's never met coming to Jesus causes him to just weep right out there on a Monday morning on the job site. I'm telling you, that's passion and compassion. And folks, we need some of that. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, there's a lot of things. Billy Graham, I could sit down, and me being Pentecostal and him more of a conservative background, we would probably have issues on certain doctrinal things. But when those souls start coming down that aisle, I see some people just get like that when I mention Billy Graham. Well, I'm going to tell you who don't make a frown when the name Billy Graham is mentioned. Amen. And that's Jesus Christ, because he's preached him all his life and won thousands of people. Amen. That are going to be in heaven because he didn't just preach his political views. Amen. He didn't just side with this denomination or that one. He tried to stay out of the arguments and do what Paul said. Amen. I don't want to know anything among you save Christ and him crucified. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And if you can't rejoice when souls walk the aisle because somebody that's not just of your ilk is doing the preaching. I'm not talking about false teachers and false doctrine. Amen. There's even going to be people miss heaven who won souls to Jesus. Say they've done mighty works in the name of the Lord. And he said, but I don't know you. Depart from me. But when those souls walk that aisle, amen, the Bible says rejoice with them that rejoice. And every time you see somebody coming to Jesus, you ought to stand up and cheer. Hallelujah. Just like patriots do when the flag passes by in a parade. Angels, amen, are shouting in heaven, and there's joy in their presence. There ought to be a jubilee down here on earth, a jubilant attitude. When people come to know Jesus, hallelujah, even if you don't know them, amen. God is so good. The offering is received. We're headed toward Holy Communion. It's about time to receive it, and we got a couple of things to say this morning. I want to say this as we move into this message. I want to minister just very quickly because the time now is gone. I see that. But ministry's been here from the get-go, hasn't it? Has God spoke to your heart at all today? Has God been able to stir you a little bit already so it's not left up to me? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, our substitute. I want you to say it with me. Jesus, our substitute. Then I want you to say something behind that. It should have been me. on his cross. I want you to say that again. Jesus is my substitute. It should have been me on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24 is spinning off of the Old Testament prophecy of the suffering servant, the great Isaiah 53. And it says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. Now, I'm going to tell you where the average Christian does, because we're so temporally, materially, earthly oriented. All we see is healing for our physical body in this scripture. That's the predominant thing that is focused on when this scripture is read. And it shouldn't be the predominant thing. It's there. But it should be in the secondary, not the primary focus. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live to righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Amen. The healing here, as it was from the prophecy that was quoted from Isaiah 53. When we saw him, there's nothing we should desire him, but we considered him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he has borne our griefs, and he's carried our sorrows. Boy, there's the healing for the body. There's the physical right there. When Matthew preached that same prophetic statement about the Messiah to come, the suffering servant, it said when they saw the sick, bringing them from every quarter, laying them at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus healing the sick. Amen. Matthew says, surely, amen, he has borne our sicknesses and carried our diseases. How many believe a man anointed of God to be part of the writing of the New Testament, who was a Jew himself, who knew the language and knew the customs and the times and knew the prophecies, is the best interpreter of Isaiah 53? So if Matthew says Isaiah 53:4, amen, interprets this way in the Hebrew, he's carried our diseases and he's bore our sicknesses. That's why he's healing, because if he's the true Messiah, amen, he's going to heal the sick. And it's part of the atonement. Glory to God. How many know healing is not extraneous to the gospel, but partial and part of it? Jesus said that you might know that I have power on earth to forgive sin. He said to the sick of the palsy, rise, take up thy bed and walk. In other words, if I'm the Savior, then I am this mighty healer. Can you say amen? Yes. Hallelujah. The Bible said when the gospel was preached in obedience to God, the Lord worked with them, confirming the word with signs following. And the predominant sign that this word was true, amen, that confirmed it, was the healing of the sick and the delivering of the captive. The Bible said, amen, in the book of Acts, there sat a man at Lystra, amen, who never had walked, who heard Paul preached, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving, Acts 14, that he had the faith to be healed, said unto him with a loud voice, stand upon thine feet, Jesus makes thee whole. And immediately he stood up and walked. And all that saw it in another place said they turned to the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, if we're going to have effective evangelism, when we've got all of these different gods and all of these different ideologies of religion and theologies, we need a God that stands out. Hallelujah. Because He is a prayer-answering God and a delivering God and a saving God and a healing God and a helping God. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. But the healing here in His stripes is not just for your body. Not in the context of the physical. It's the context of a sin payment. It's the context of saving your eternal soul. Surely, the Bible said when we saw him, there's nothing we should desire him, but he was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's how he must have done something terrible for God to punish him this way. Everybody said, it should have been me on that cross. How many know the reason you're saved today is because a substitute took that punishment for you? Jesus is your substitute. He's not just your Savior. He didn't just die a sacrificial death so that you could be saved. He took your punishment personally. You know what it should do, what that should do before this service is over? The first love ought to come ablaze in every heart in this room that cares that someone stood up. The innocent paid the price for the guilty by personally taking your place and taking my place. In fact, the Amplified said that he personally bore our sins in his own body on the tree as on an altar and offered himself on it that we might die, cease to exist to sin, and live to righteousness. The only reason anybody does that is because you love him enough to lay down your life for him. You love him back. You dedicate your life to him because you consider it worth it for all that he's done for you. By his wounds, you have been healed. So the Bible said, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, come on, we didn't jump from the spiritual deliverance from sin's terrible power to suddenly just your physical body. All of that was letting blood flow. All of that was punishment that had to be received by Jesus in order for your freedom. God can't overlook your sin because Jesus died. The only way he can forgive your sin and absolve you and give you true absolution from it is because Jesus did, in fact, take your punishment at the cross as your substitute. You can't be forgiven just because he shed his blood. He had to shed it in your behalf. He had to shed it in your stead. Your sin had to be judged. God, as a righteous judge, he can't just sweep it under the rug. It had to be judged, so he judged it in his son. Thank God my sin has been judged. But it's been judged in my substitute. One who stood up and said, who was perfectly innocent. The only innocent in the whole universe. The only innocent man stood up and said, I'll take Robert A. Venable's just punishment. Let his sin be judged in me. While you're repulsed by what they did to him, I want you to understand they didn't really do it to him. I did. You did. We collectively did. It wasn't just Pilate that did it. It wasn't just Judas. It wasn't Caesar's Rome. It wasn't those awful high priests. Honey, he would have went to that cross without their help. Somebody would have had to nail him there for him to save you. Because your sin had to be judged in him. I'm looking at all that differently. I see a beauty in the beating. As repulsive as it is to see him hurt like that, I see beauty in it. I see glory in the cross where he hung. While my heart is broken to see him hanging there, aren't you glad he hung there? Isn't it wonderful to be loved like that? Next time, amen, you're waiting for a goose pimple or a liver shiver, something to convince you that God loves you, you need to quit that spiritual nonsense. You need to quit that spiritual childishness. What he did on the cross should scream, I love you, for all the days of your life. I don't care how you feel. Amen. When you get up in the morning, it's not about what you feel. It's about what he did on top of that hill. Hallelujah. Thank God he went to the cross for you. And he didn't just go to the cross. He went to your cross and mine. Jesus' death on the cross was not just sacrificial. It was substitutionary. As with all sacrificial offerings in the old covenant, the innocent takes the place of the guilty. Everybody say the innocent takes the place of the guilty. The old camp meeting hymn used to say, I bought a debt I couldn't pay and it was growing every day, but Jesus paid it all for me. Another one of those old hymns says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. It was vivid, wasn't it, in those Old Testament hymns, old hymns of the past, that it's what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing. Talk about Holy Communion. All of this is remembering his passion on the cross, his substitutionary death for you and substitutionary death for me. Amen. Don't you ever doubt that God loves you. Anyone that would stand up and take your personal sin and your personal punishment for it to the degree that he did, to the very laying down of his life, and he didn't die a quick death by hanging or shooting or by having his head cut off. He was tortured, not just for the 6 hours on the cross, but the 24 hours before he even got there. His torture began in the garden, to where his sweat became as great drops of blood. Literally, doctors say when the pressure is so great upon you, that capillaries just underneath the skin, the blood pressure spikes and capillaries underneath the skin begin to burst. Those little feeders that feed the cells of your skin, those little capillaries begin to burst and mingle with the sweat coming from the sweat gland looking for a way out of the skin. And so you have a droplet of sweat that is now reddish with blood. And when they saw Jesus after praying in the garden, they saw a man with droplets of sweat mingled with blood. And it was a forerunner of things to come. That blood was going to run, amen, down his body, down his head. It was going to puddle where they whipped him. It was going to puddle at the foot of the cross. It's even amazing that a man could live to get to the cross with the amount of blood that he had lost before he got there. It's almost supernatural. The Bible said angels came and ministered to him for this he was about to go through. I don't believe without that angelic ministry that he could have even bore what he bore to make it to the cross, much less hang on it that long. Because his visage was marred more than any man's before he got there. And the bloodletting started in the garden when he said, I don't want to take sin. I have such a revulsion of his holiness to sin. And yet if it's the only way to save, not my will, but yours be done. If they're only drinking this cup will save Pamela, then I'll take the cup. If only drinking this cup will save Dale, then I'll drink the cup. Can you say amen? If only drinking this cup is the only way Casey could ever hope to be saved, then because I love Casey so much, I'll take her place. I'll drink the cup. I'll become her sin so she can be free and forgiven. And I'll take her punishment. What a God we serve. What a gospel, hallelujah, that we have in our hearts and lives. Amen. Jesus took our place. He took our punishment. He absorbed all God's justice in his own body. Peter was saying that Christ suffered on our behalf, alluding to Isaiah's description of the substitutionary, sin-bearing death of the Messiah. The substitutionary death of Christ is an essential truth to the Christian faith. There is no faith without the cross, without the blood, without the substitutionary sacrifice. Amen? It's the core and crux of the gospel. That's why Paul said, I don't want to know anything among you save Christ and him crucified. Us preachers will not put our foot in our mouth if we'll continually preach Christ and him crucified. Can you say amen? How many know that we preachers don't just eat prime rib? I don't even eat that, but anyway, amen. Some do. We eat crow a lot of times. When we get more political than spiritual, we're going to be in trouble, and so are you. Amen. The only thing that really matters is winning people to Jesus. The most important thing, amen, in this world is Christ and him crucified. And if you're going to be a gatherer for Jesus, you better get a hold of that truth and re-espouse it and lift him up. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? If you're not preaching Christ and him crucified, you can never be a soul winner. If you're not a soul winner, you're an unprofitable servant. God might have wants to take you on to heaven. What good are we? We're the salt and we're the light. Or we're good for nothing according to Jesus. Chuck Swindoll preached to his congregation. Amen. It thrills me when I see Christians walking the walk, not just talking the talk. Christians doing the right thing. What an impact, he says, this church has because you folks in the pew are following Jesus. And people see your life and they know it's authentic. He said, they look at me behind a pulpit and they expect me to be good. But you're good for nothing. And that's what's so impressive to the world. And that's in the positive sense. Jesus said, if the salt loses its savor, it's good for nothing to be cast out on a dunghill. It can't preserve anymore. It can't season anymore. It has no power to preserve, no power to create thirst. Can you say, amen? The preserving thirst and the wooing, amen, that makes people want what we have is lost when the salt loses its savor. God wants to give the church back its saltiness. I like what Vance Havner said, amen. He said, not only has the salt lost its savor, but the pepper has lost its pep. You lose that enthusiasm, that passion, no one's going to listen to what you say about Jesus. Can you say, amen? You can't speak of heavenly things like this, holy things, unspeakable riches like this in a mundane, mediocre, amen, attitude of life. There has to be passion behind this if it's authentic to the world. They might call you over-emotional like they did at a football game, the basketball playoffs, the racetrack, the horse races, soap operas, Oprah. Amen? For God's sake, don't do it in church. Keep that mediocre. Keep that mundane. Keep the lid on it at church. Let her blow at the wrestling match. There's always fights in the stands at wrestling matches. Over-enthusiastic fans. Boxing matches, there's fights in the stands at every championship fight. Passionate, over-enthusiastic. Don't go to a soccer game unless you've got your living will. Amen. Down in South America, they're so passionate, they'll trample you to death. That's over soccer, man, kicking the ball around the field. But whatever you do, don't go to church and say, hallelujah, when you hear the story of the cross again. Can you say amen? I like what one preacher of old said. He said, a Christian who really understands what they have in Christ should be a hallelujah from head to foot. Can you say amen? Everybody, look at somebody and say a hallelujah from head to foot. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let me read this passage about his substitution, particularly verse 4 and 5 again. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I'm talking about the wound that sin had inflicted. I'm talking about healing on a higher level. Because you're healed of this wound that sin has inflicted, you can be healed in your physical body. But this is not addressing just your body. If you got healed in your body, and this wound that sin, this deadly wound that sin had inflicted, had not been healed, you would live in hell but die and end up in hell for eternity. But thank God, amen, with his stripes you were healed of sin's deadly wound. Somebody give him praise today. Hallelujah. And because sin wound is healed, you can be right with God. And if you can be right with God, you can claim the covenant of God. Hallelujah. And if you can claim the covenant of God, there's healing for your body in that covenant. But don't just rejoice over the physical, the material, and the temporal. Rejoice over the eternal and the unending. Can you say amen? Verse 11 says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. In other words, what Jesus did in your behalf satisfied God's righteous justice. Woo! That's why I said it pleased him to bruise him. That was not some kind of sick God wanting to see his son suffer. This is a good God wanting to save people that couldn't help themselves. He says, through this ultimate sacrifice and suffering that broke his body and broke my heart, I can now save Ruth. But that's the only way I can save Ruth. But if it saves Ruth, then it pleases me. His suffering pleases me. Do you understand that better? The British preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon loved the doctrine of substitution. Here's some nuggets from his preaching. All this I'm going to quote till I get back to me. You'll probably be able to tell anyway. Quote, in one word, the great fact on which the Christian hope rests is substitution. The vicarious sacrifice of Christ for the sinner. Christ suffering for the sinner. Christ being made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ offering up a true and proper substitutionary sacrifice in the place of as many as the Father gave him, who are recognized by their trusting in him. This is the cardinal fact of the gospel. I quote him again. There's no doctrine that fires my soul with such delight as the doctrine of substitution. Substitution is the very marrow of the whole Bible, the soul of salvation, the essence of the gospel. We ought to saturate all our sermons with it, for it is the lifeblood of the gospel ministry. That's why Paul said, I don't want to know anything. Christ, Him crucified. He said, I am incapable of moving one inch away from the old faith. One thing I know, the gospel of substitution. And one thing I do, I preach it. Can you say amen? How many believe it needs to be preached again? Loud and clear from pulpits all over America. If you put away the doctrine of the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, He said you have disemboweled the gospel and torn from it its very heart. Then He said, I prayed, God, that every stone of this church may tumble to its ruin and every timber be shivered to atoms. Before there should stand on this platform a man to preach who denies the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ, or who even keeps it in the background. For this is our watchword. Can you say amen? Why do you think God blessed and used C.H. Spurgeon? It's because He knew what the core of the gospel was, and it's Jesus dying in our place on a cross. Satan knows full well that without the shedding of blood, there's no sacrifice for sin. Today, there's a strong attack against this is my stuff. Amen. There's a strong attack against the preaching of the cross and the blood of Jesus, even among church circles. William Deal kind of enlightens this, and he talks about a bloodless gospel. He says the bloodless gospel is another gospel. A gospel that does not save. This is what he said. He says, and this is eye-opening to many teachers within the Christian church today, the fact that Paul and the other apostles thought that we were sinners, thought that we sinners are reconciled to God by the blood of Christ is an embarrassment. God, they say, is gracious and can forgive sin simply because He is God and does not require a blood sacrifice to forgive sin. To believe in a blood sacrifice, they say, comes from ignorance of the fact that God is not treating us as mere slaves who need fear their master. But now God wants to treat us, wants us to know that we're His friends. God, they say, is merely using these fear-inducing terms like blood, wrath, atonement, propitiation, ransom, debtors to the law, legal justification, guilt, punishment, anger, pledge, etc., to get our attention so that we will stop, take a good look at God, and see that He's so kind and loving that He never demands atonement for His broken law. Why did He allow Jesus and send Jesus and permit Jesus? Why then did Jesus have to suffer what He suffered at Calvary if it really doesn't matter to God? If sin is not such an issue that it must be judged and that it was in fact judged in Him, why did He allow and will His Son to suffer like that? What baloney. This makes me want to throw up more than a squid sandwich in the Gulf of Mexico. He never demands atonement for His broken law or justice and punishment and death to sinners. This is called universal salvation teaching. It just means we're all going to get there because God loves everybody, and that's that. You don't have to receive Christ or His atoning sacrifice. The blood is a non-issue now. The world church is going to make the blood a non-issue to embrace all the world religions. It's going to have to become a non-issue. If it's anywhere, it'll be in the peripheral. And if you put the blood in the peripheral, it's not the gospel anymore. If you put Christ, one of many gods, it is not the gospel anymore. The gospel to these teachers is merely to know that God is good, kind, and loving, and gentle. And He is. That's why He gave His Son. They say that once we get past the dark speech of the Bible passages which refer to the punishment and wrath of God, one understands the gospel of what God is really like. We'll stop being slaves of God. In other words, we'll lose the fear of the Lord, which is a healthy, holy thing. Can you say amen? They say that once we are God's friends, we are now safe to save because now we can love God and be like God. You can see New Age seeping in. Roger Oakland says the gospel of Jesus Christ is not the gospel unless the blood of Jesus Christ was shed. Man cannot be saved unless he understands and accepts this. And he asks for forgiveness of our sins and repent. There are many in the church today who say the gospel is too bloody and offensive for seekers. Can the gospel be watered down and diluted? Listen to this. There's a trend in the church today known as seeker friendly. Now, I want to say everybody may not have the intent to do disservice to the gospel. You can't join this movement where we do not preach what was preached in order to, quote, get them in so that we can, what, get them saved. Honey, I'm telling you, what saves them is what was preached. Amen. The preaching of the gospel is to them the cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us who are saved, what is it? It's the power of God. We know it was that very challenge that brought us to Christ. It said, here's their attitude. If we make the services more contemporary and less threatening, then we can attract more seekers, they say. Eventually, these seekers will find out what they're really seeking. Eventually, they'll find out what they're really seeking. In other words, don't hit them with the cross and Jesus and the need for forgiveness. Listen to this. They'll find what they're really seeking and discover Jesus. They'll just, I guess, stumble on Jesus. Without us preaching the cross anymore, they'll find their way to Jesus because they like the jazz. They like the rock. They like the fun. And you know, they'll just stumble on Jesus in the whole process without us preaching the cross anymore to offend them up front. However, if you shock these seekers by confronting them with the blood of Jesus or telling them that breaking God's law is sin, they'll run away instead. Judging by the size of churches who promote seeking rather than teaching, one could easily say the model is effective. Once a seeker-friendly church becomes successful, the church and pastor becomes a model for others. And that's the danger today. And that's why concerned pastors are calling pastors, amen, to get their message from God and not somebody's book on how to get your church to grow. Can you say amen? I'd rather have a real, authentic revival that begins little and grows than to have a bunch of people in the building and many of them don't even know Jesus. And if you hit them with the truths of the gospel, wouldn't want to know Him. Seminars and conferences are held and pastors from smaller churches attend looking for the techniques they can use so they can be seeker-friendly too. It seems to be quite contagious. If you attend a seeker-friendly church on Sunday, it'll be rare to see someone carry a Bible in. A person with a Bible would be like a fox in a chicken coop. Seekers would scatter. It's important that seekers do not feel threatened in any way. Honey, when this becomes a threat, You're not preaching the gospel anymore. I don't know what you're preaching. You might mention the name of Jesus 100 times, but it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a pseudo-Christ that can't save. Pastors of seeker-friendly churches say they believe the Bible, but apparently they don't want seekers to think they take the Bible literally or too seriously. For example, a seeker-friendly pastor would not want to speak on the subject of Genesis and creation because evolutionists attending would be upset. Just think if he preached on hell. Or a pastor would never mention the consequence of sin is death. This could offend a seeker, and they wouldn't come back anymore. Bible prophecy or mentioning the end times is also not recommended in seeker-friendly churches. One pastor claims that frightening the church about end times events can make the flock less purpose-driven. And therefore not as effective as one could be in the present. In other words, you're so heavenly minded, you'll be no earthly good if you live in the light of the second coming of Christ. Wow, what heresy and what hypocrisy. The early church stayed pure because of that very hope that they kept before them night and day. He that hath this hope, the world just didn't have a hold on them. They were traveling light, pilgrims and strangers living in tent cities. The bloodless gospel is the product of market-driven church consultants. They say it's important to find out what the seekers are looking for and then provide it. Surveys are done, the church responds. Give the people what they want to hear and feel, and they will come. End of quote. This is me. The feel-good gospel, void of conviction, void of the fear of the Lord, empty of life-changing power, with no repentance of sin, can never save. Can you say amen? Someday I hope some young preacher, if time tarries, will quote Robert A. Venable, Halabakoshana, and stand up and preach the truth. Revival will not come through the false gospel. Revival always revolves around the true. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. Neither is there salvation in any other, saith the Lord. I have provided the way. I have provided the means. I have provided the sacrifice. I have provided a lamb, saith the Lord. Somebody give Him praise in this room. Hallelujah. Listen to this quickly as we close. 2 Peter chapter 2 sounds a strong warning. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Come on, this is all about the purchase price, the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross. You are bought with a price. Can you say amen? They'll deny the Lord that bought them. They won't deny the Lord in general, but specifically the Lord that bought them. What is on the line here is the gospel of the substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross. What is on the line here is the faith. Nothing less than the faith that was once given unto the saints. This is not just about God. This has to be about the one mediator between God and man. This has to center on Jesus Christ, or it is not the gospel. No matter how many times God is mentioned in the sermon. And Christ mentioned, without hanging on that tree and dying for you and me, it is not the gospel, though His name is used. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Amen. The way of truth. We're coming to a time when the way of truth is not just evil spoken of by the pagan world about us, but by the apostate church that is growing in our own ranks. What I'm preaching in this church is evil spoken of by many pastors in pulpits in America this morning. And yet I'm getting all my material from a book. I'm plagiarizing. Plagiarizing? How do you say that? Plagiarizing? I'm actually taking my sermon from someone else's writings. I'm going to come clean this morning. I'm quoting Jesus and the apostles and the prophets. Hallelujah. I'm guilty as charged. I like one preacher's site because I quote a lot of things other people have said. I try, tell you what they said and what I said as if you couldn't tell the difference. Can you say, man? But I want to, he said, I milk a lot of cows, but I churn my own butter. I like that. Good preaching. Hallelujah. How many know we ought to get back to this? We lose this, we lose the compass. The faith is gone if we lose this. That's why before the first generation of Christians passed away, we were told, amen, in the book of Jude, to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. God, listen, it didn't wait till the last days for Satan to move to subvert the gospel. Can you say, amen? It started in the first generation of believers, but they stood up and they put up the fight. They fought. Paul said, I fought a good fight. Can you say amen? And I believe there's a generation in the 21st century that's going to come back to this. No TV personality. No matter how many. Said many are going to follow them. It's not how many people follow. Listen, if the blind lead the blind, it doesn't matter how many follow the blind man. Everybody goes into the ditch when it's over and done. You're supposed to be followers of Jesus Christ. I don't care how much, amen, people talk about Him. How much they say. It's got to be Christ and Him crucified. You're going to find out where the heart is. The abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If it's money all the time, it's not the cross. If it's the material world all the time, it's not the cross. If it's fame and fortune and self-gratification, it is not the cross. Can you say amen? The abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Do the math. It's easy to figure out. Denying the Lord that bought them. Scriptures teach that we're bought with a price, and that price is nothing less than the precious blood of Jesus. Amen? For as much as you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. Everybody say the precious blood. As of a lamb without blemish. And without spot. I want to declare today that this blood of Jesus is precious beyond description. I want to proclaim that Christ's death on the cross to save sinners like you and me. It's the greatest, most powerfully positive event in human history. It's not a bloody gospel that's offensive to people. It's a love story like none has ever heard and none could ever tell. I want to shout from the housetops, I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Anybody in here with me on that this morning? Hallelujah. I want to praise Him this morning. This is me, by the way. Couldn't tell. I want to praise Him this morning who took my place and my punishment, my shame and my guilt, my curse and my iniquity, my judgment and my sin, and gave me His innocence. I want to take all the love and gratitude in my heart and pour it on the one who took my place on the cross. The Bible said every time that we receive communion, we show His death. The word show is to proclaim. It's a public proclamation that I'm saved because He took my place on the cross. His blood and His body was shed and broken so that I could be saved. Every time I take the cup and the bread, I'm publicly proclaiming I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Can you say amen? Jesus died for me means that we're free from guilt and fear. I'll just read this and quit. Have we got 5 minutes before communion? No visitors here. You're used to it. We're almost done. Galatians 1, 3, 4, and 20. Let me just read that. These three verses. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. Gave Himself for our sins. Gave Himself for our sins. He loved the church and gave Himself for it. Everybody say that's a substitute. That He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and the Father. I want you to know true salvation has within it the means to deliver you from this present evil world, not to leave you a victim of it. Can you say amen? Verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. How does Paul react to that? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And what motivated Him to make that such consecrated life? Who loved me and gave Himself for me. Everybody said, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's more powerful than for God so loved the world, because this personalizes that. It puts you at the foot of the cross. Can you say amen? Who did what? Who loved me? Why did He lay down His life and said, I don't even live anymore. For me to live is Christ. What motivated Him? Amen. Who loved me enough to give Himself for me. Then I love Him enough to give myself for Him. Wow. Galatians 2:20, after telling how to live the Christian life, 2:20 reminds us that our vital union with Christ is based upon a substitutionary fact that the Son of God loved me and delivered Himself up for me. The Greek word in both places, gave Himself, is huper, H-U-P-E-R, and it means instead of or in behalf of. It's talking about, I'm taking your place. Chastisement of our peace is on Him. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows, not His, ours. The just suffering for the unjust, that He might what bring us to God. Everything about our walk of faith is centered in His substitutionary death and resurrection. I beseech you by the mercies of God, what we're telling you right now, to offer your body a living sacrifice. Do it because of what He did for you, not because of shame, guilt, the pastor pressuring you, but responding, simply first receiving and then responding to this great love wherewith He loved you. How many believe He's worth your all for what He's done for you at Calvary? Sealing you for eternity, keeping you out of hell, taking your punishment and your pain and your pressure. Ah, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had made a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. I still believe in that gospel. How about you? C.H. Spurgeon writes, if you believe in Jesus, that is to say, if you trust Him, all the merits of Jesus are your merits. They are imputed to you. All the sufferings of Jesus are your sufferings. Every one of His merits is imputed to you. You stand before God as if you were Christ, because Christ stood before God as if He were you. What is God's righteousness? Nothing less than Christ's innocence. Come on. He didn't make you righteous. He gave you His righteousness. That doesn't mean you're not a righteous person, but yours at your best is not enough. So He gave you His own. You didn't just get His righteousness. You got Christ's innocence. You didn't just get sins forgiven. You were pronounced blameless and guiltless before God. That's His righteousness. Could never be yours or mine. Christ standing for men and bearing the thunderbolts of divine opposition to all sin. He being made sin for us who knew no sin. Man standing in Christ's place and receiving the sunlight of divine favor instead of Jesus. He's on the cross and you have been invited into the Holy of Holies. He's being punished and you've been embraced. He became a curse that the curse may be broken over you. Therefore, being justified. How? Not by works. That is not the link. But by being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ offers to God the substitution. Through faith, we accept it. And from that moment, God accepts us. Boy, I love what John Trapp said. He said, Christ is now as fresh unto me as if He had shed His blood. But this very hour, do you see Him dying in your place? Bearing the penalty of your sins. Is that great truth fresh to you every day? Begin your day with grateful thanksgiving to God that Jesus loved you and died for you. Because of His substitutionary death, God makes us righteous with the righteousness of His very own. I quoted a true event. A movie has just been recently made of it, of a group of ranger soldiers who took 501 prisoners from a Japanese prison camp when they came to take back the Philippines, who would have been shot and killed had they not been rescued and delivered. A few hundred men against over 1,000 overcame overwhelming odds, killed from 500 and something to 800 in the estimates of the enemy. Delivered 501 prisoners and only lost 2 American soldiers in the process. What a rescue. What a rescue. One of the true stories also that came out of that same prison camp experience, another prison camp in the Philippines. A work group had returned of American prisoners. Emaciated, a little bit of rice, rotten food, walking skeletons. Working all day in the hot sun, sweltering heat, staggering back in for the head count. And after they counted heads, they discovered, this is true, a tool was missing. They were working with shovels that day, and there had to account for every shovel when you came back, because shovels could dig under fences, and people could escape. One shovel, short. So they were lined up, the entire camp. True. The person in charge of the camp walked out, the Japanese commander, and he said, who took the shovel? We want it back now. No one stepped forward. He said, if no one owns up to this and gives us back the shovel, I'm going to begin at this end of the line. He took out his pistol. I'm going to begin killing man after man, till someone steps forward. And he walked to the end of the line, raised his pistol to the head of the man, the first man, and they knew he would do it. They'd seen people just killed like that before. And a man stepped forward, and he said, I did it, sir. He said, where's the shovel? He said, I don't remember what I did with it, but I took it. He said, kneel. The man knelt down. He walked over and took a shovel from one of the guards and beat him to death with the shovel on the ground. And everybody was so grateful that he had owned up to taking the shovel so they could be saved. But you know what really blew him away? When one of the guards came back 30 minutes later, told the commander of the camp, there was a miscount. All the shovels are there. And that meant one man who hadn't taken the shovel, rather than see his brothers killed, said, "I'll take." See, that's a picture of the innocent taking punishment that is not theirs to take because of love for others. Greater love than this has no man than a man would lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did on the cross for you and me. It's my cross, my beating, my judgment, because it was my sin that he took. It was mine. I put him there. But he gladly went in order to save me. I don't want to stagnate. I don't want to take it all for granted and become one of these Sunday morning Christians who the way of truth is evil spoken of, because we're just like them when we walk out of here. I want to be different. I want to have that passion. I don't want to ever lose it. Do you understand what I'm telling you today? Are you getting a handle on this message today? Brother, would you serve us communion? Is it prepared? Number two, please, while we prepare our hearts for Holy Communion. Do you love him this morning? You think he could light the fire in your heart if you opened that heart to him? He could light it again. Again. Bring that right up. Let's rejoice as we prepare our hearts for communion. After that one, the next one will be to end with. This is just to prepare our hearts. Number two. Hallelujah. 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 Let's give him praise. Bring that right up. Let's praise. Let's praise.